Turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 27. We began this story last week, beguilement, blessing, and its backlash by looking at the characters involved in this wonderful, marvelous story. And as we read this story, I'm afraid that most of us see ourselves in this family situation. As you read about the deception, as you read about the lies, we can really put flesh to the scriptures by realizing that there's a lot that they did that we do in our own lives. We began by looking at the beguilement, looking first of all at the condition of Isaac. We saw where he was deteriorating physically as well as spiritually. He was an old man. He was 130 years of age. He was well up in his years. And yet beyond that, there was more than a physical problem. There was a spiritual problem. He was a man who began so well way back in Genesis 22 as a son of promise, there on Mount Moriah, being offered up as a sacrifice to God and willingly subjecting himself to his father's desire to sacrifice him because God had said, this is what we're going to do. He began so well, but now we see this man beginning to deteriorate. And it's not so bad that his eyesight physically had gone dim, but it was the fact that his spiritual eyesight had gone dim as well. We saw that over 20 times the word savory dish, the word eating, the word venison is used because this man was operating in the realm of the flesh and he was not walking in the realm of faith. And thus he began to make his decisions based on his affection and his emotions toward his son Esau. We went from the condition of to Isaac to look at the conniving of Rebekah. Oh, she was listening. Whether she was behind the curtain, whether she was in another room, she heard the words of Isaac to his son Esau. And she knew what God wanted. She knew that Jacob was to be the son of promise. She knew what God had said, that the older would serve the younger. And she wasn't going to let her husband bless Esau. Because once he blessed him, it would be set in stone. And the blessing will be passed on through Esau. And that's not what God wanted. So what is a woman to do? What does a wife do when she knows that her husband is in the wrong? What does a woman do when she believes what God says and knows what God says? Does she go to her husband and confront her husband? Does she talk to her husband and say, honey, you're doing the wrong thing? Does she go into her closet and begin to pray for her husband? Honey, you're doing the wrong thing. Oh, God, intervene on behalf of my husband. He's about to make a huge mistake. That's what a godly woman would do. That's not what Rebekah did. She set out to control the events. Even though she knew the plan of God, she decided to make sure that in her own power, she could make the plan of God operate. How foolish we think that that can happen. And so she said to her son, Jacob, you go out, kill some of the livestock. I'll make the savory dish. And what we're going to do is we're going to put some hair on your arms and we're going to make your father think that you are Esau. We're going to make you smell like Esau. We're going to make you feel like Esau. The problem is that when it works out the way you want it to work out, you think you've won. But in the end, Rebekah loses. We'll see that today. But the conniving of Rebekah. Why couldn't she sit down with her husband and talk to him? Why couldn't they sit down as a family and talk together as a family, work through the issues? The secrecy in the family, the mistrust in the family comes to a head. So everybody is deceiving everybody else. Everybody's lying to everybody else, and nobody's seeking God. Nobody's obeying God. Sound like your family? Sounds like 21st century Christianity to me. I mean, that's the way it happens in so many families. It's amazing. And that's why the book of Genesis is so relevant to our lives, because we can see what these people are doing and say, oh, I do the same thing. And God says, yes, but look at me and trust me and watch how I work, because I can override all of your sin, all of your rebellion, and I can bring about my great purpose. But please trust me, he says. Depend upon me. So he moved from the condition of Isaac to the conniving of Rebekah to the conduct of Jacob. Jacob is your classic mama's boy. he's 70 years of age, and he's just kind of doing whatever mama wants him to do. Instead of standing up and saying, "Mom, this isn't right. This is dishonoring to the Lord. I can't go through with this deception. I can't go through with this lie. I can't go through this with this perverse plan. This is against what God wants. I know God wants me to be blessed. God told you and Dad about that. But Mom, let God do what God's going to do. He doesn't need us to bring about his perfect plan." That's what Jacob should have done. And Jacob involves himself in the wickedness, in the lie, in the deception, in the plan of defilement. He asks, not, "Is this true, but is this safe, Mom? Am I going to be okay, Mom?" And Mom comes back and says, "Listen, if it's not okay, I'll take your curse. Just listen to me," she says. Listen, parents, if you're going to tell your children to listen to you, make sure you say the right thing. Make sure you lead them in the proper way. Make sure you tell them the truth. And Rebecca was telling her son a lie. And so we see the conduct of these people. It says this over in the book of Proverbs, the 19th chapter, verse number 5, "A false witness will not go unpunished. And he who tells lies will not escape." You need to remember that verse as we study the rest of Genesis 27 and get into Genesis 28, 29, and following. And as we get into the life of Joseph and his brothers, it just goes on and on. A false witness will not go unpunished. It says in verse number 9 of Proverbs 19, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish." God's very clear about that. Thus we have the beguilement. And you got to ask yourself the question, how is it that Isaac was so dumb to buy into this deception? I mean, this guy, where was he? Was he so spiritually distraught that he couldn't even think properly? What is it that caused him to believe Jacob was Esau? We'll pick up our narrative in verse 18 because that's where we left off last week. Genesis chapter 27. "Then he came to his father and said, 'My father,' he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?' And Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau.' Lie number one, 'You're firstborn.' Lie number two, 'I have done as you have told me.' Lie number three, 'Get up, please, sit and eat of my game that you may bless me.' Lie number four. And Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have it so quickly, my son? How is it that you were able to go out and hunt and bring the venison back to me so quickly? How did you do that?'" Here is the clincher. This is what convinces Isaac that Jacob is Esau. Here's the line. "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Can you believe that? This man dishonored his mother. This man dishonored his father. And now he is going to dishonor God. He brings God into his lie. He brings God into the scenario because God caused it to happen to me. Now that's the clincher. Why? Because you see, down deep in Isaac's heart, he wanted Esau to have the blessing. He wanted Esau to be the son of promise. He knew what God said in Genesis 25. He knew what God's promise was, that the older would serve the younger. But down deep in his heart, he wanted Esau because he loved Esau. And the clincher for Isaac was this: Esau's come around. Esau now recognizes God in his life. And if I bless Esau, God will understand. Because now God will say, yes, Esau has demonstrated a God-like heart. And therefore, yes, Esau can be the son of promise. So in his mind, he is rationalizing everything about what has taken place. And although it's the voice of Jacob, now he hears the words. The words maybe he's been longing to hear forever. God, it's the Lord God Jehovah. It's the great God of the universe. God has caused it to happen to me. Look what God has done. Oh, yes, my son Esau believes in my God. Oh, now my God will understand why I will bless him. You see that? That's the clincher. And Jacob knew it. He knew it. So he brings God into the deception. How dare we do that? So he says, God, it's God. He caused it to happen. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come close that I may feel you, my son. You see, down deep, he is desperately thinking, if this is really Esau, I've got to know it for certain. So I got to feel him. Whether you are really my son or not, Esau or not. Verse 22, so Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. I am. So he said, bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game, that I may bless you. And he brought it to him, and he ate. He also brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him. Oh, Isaac so desperately wanted the son he loved to turn to God. And now it's happened. He believes the lie, hook, line, and sinker. He is caught up in the web of deceit. Come to me, my son. And as he smells him, the aroma of the outdoorsman, of the hunter, confirms in his mind, because he wants to confirm it in his mind, this is Esau. He must now be blessed. And so he blesses him. And that's point number two, the blessing. We're going to notice three things about this blessing this morning. Three things that I hope will bless you. Because if you're a born-again believer today, this blessing to some degree does affect you. Listen to what he says. See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. What a marvelous blessing. Now remember, he thinks he's blessing the son he loves. He thinks that God is going to change his mind, and God is going to approve of his blessing. But instead, he is doing exactly what God said would happen. The older would serve the younger. That Jacob would be the son of promise. And three things I want you to notice about this blessing. Number one, it's prosperity. Number two, it's preeminence. And then number three, it's protection. First of all, I want you to notice the perpetual prosperity that is given in the blessing. He blesses him and speaks of the material blessing as well as the spiritual blessing. Oh, your land will be fertile. Oh, it will be full of great grain and new wine. It is going to be a wonderful land for you, and I am going to bless you. Remember, as he gives his blessing, this is God speaking through him. These are the words of Isaac, but they are God's ordained, inspired words of blessing to Jacob that would carry on down through his sons. He blesses him. So he gives the promise of a perpetual prosperity that will go from generation to generation. And then he speaks over again in Genesis 27 of the political preeminence. He says what? That nations will bow down to you. Many people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Now listen, no nation ever bowed to Isaac and no nation, ever bowed to Jacob. And some say, well, this is the bowing of the nations under the United Kingdom, under the rule of King David and Solomon. That could very well be, but I believe it's more than that. I believe it's the fulfillment of Philippians chapter 2, when it says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's the promise of the seed that through you will come the Messiah, and every knee and every nation will bow in subjection to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's what the promise was to Judah, the fourth son through Leah, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. It's a promise of the coming Messiah that he will rule on this earth and nations will bow in subjection to his kingship. And then the third element of this blessing is the personal protection. Those who curse you, I will curse, and those who bless you, I will bless. Same thing God said to Abraham back in Genesis 12. It just happens over and over again. Listen, if you want to be on God's side, you got to be on Israel's side. Why? Because God says, if you bless Israel, I will bless you. If you curse Israel, I will curse
you.
And that's the way it's always been. I wear in my right hand a ring in Hebrew that says Shaluah Shalom Yerushalem, which is pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122, verse number 6. It's a reminder to me that every time I feel it, every time I grip my hands together, I am reminded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I'm reminded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem because they're never going to have peace until Messiah comes. And I want Messiah to come, and I want to pray that they will experience the peace of God in their lives. And the Psalm 122:6 goes on to say these words, that may all who love thee prosper. God says, listen, you love my people, you pray for my people, and you'll prosper. I will bless those who bless my people, but I will curse those who curse my people. The promise of protection that God has given to his people. That's why the nation of Israel will never be destroyed. And what do we learn from this? We learn two things about the character of Almighty God. One is that he loves no matter what. God is so good. Jacob's a deceiver. He's a liar. But God's love is unconditional. We serve an amazing God. Remember, the covenant is not about Jacob, nor was it about Abraham, nor was it about Isaac. And nor will it be about Judah. Wait till we get to Genesis 38 and read about Judah. Oh, my word, it's going to rock your socks, man. It's unbelievable. But through him comes the Messiah. Why? Because the covenant promise is not about the people. It's about the God of the people. It's about God. And not only do we learn about the love of God, his unconditional love, but we learn about the faithfulness of God, that God keeps his word. Because, see, we've been studying the book of Revelation on Wednesday night, and we know about the Abrahamic covenant. We know about the covenant being passed down. We know that Israel is going to have a land, and we know that the Messiah is going to come and rule from the city of Jerusalem. And we know that Israel will be exalted again, for we know in Zechariah chapter 8 that in the millennial kingdom there will be 10 Gentiles hanging on to every robe of every Jew saying, take us to your Messiah. Show us your king. Show us your shepherd. We want to see him. We want to worship him. And they'll be dragging Gentiles to Jerusalem to worship their king. That's the faithfulness of God. God's going to do that because God said he was going to do it. Because God's going to rule in that city. Every knee and every nation will bow in subjection to his kingship. What a tremendous blessing. Aren't you glad you came today? Are you part of that blessing? If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're a part of the dew of heaven. You're a part of the blessing that God gives as a water of life to man. And you can see the hand of God operating in your life. But number three, we need to look at the backlash. We looked at the beguilement. We've looked at the blessing. Now we need to look at the backlash. What happens? Well, Esau comes back. There's four things I want you to see. We'll read through the text together and then point them out. Verse number 30. Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's gain that you may bless me. And Isaac his father said to him, who are you? Where did you come from? And he says, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Oh, my word, you got to be kidding me. What's the very next word? Verse number 33. Then Isaac trembled violently. This man was shaken to the core. You've got to be kidding me. You're Esau. What have I done? I blessed the wrong son. In God's plan, he blessed the right son. But in his plan, he blessed the wrong son. You're Esau, and the Bible says that he shook violently. The first thing I want you to see in the backlash is Isaac's trembling violently, the text says. And he said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Stop right there. Who was that? Listen, he comes, listen, to the realization that his plan didn't work, that his desires were not going to come about. Because I want you to listen to the very next phrase. Yes, and he shall be blessed. He gets to the point and realizes he was wrong. He was wrong all along. He resigns himself to the fact that, yes, God's word is true. What God had ordained has now happened. And that one will indeed be blessed because God is in control and I am not. And Isaac finally comes to that conclusion. So when you get to Hebrews 11, he's recorded in the Hall of Faith. And Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Isaac did the will of God and thus submitted himself finally to the will of God. Second thing I want you to see is Esau's tears. It says this, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. He said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. They said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son? And Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. And by your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. And it shall come about, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Esau wept bitterly. But these were not the tears of repentance. These were the tears of remorse. They were the tears of regret. He wanted his father to bless him, but he wasn't concerned about the fact that he was an ungodly man. He was concerned about the fact that he didn't receive the blessing from his father. So he had tears of regret and tears of remorse. And the Bible tells us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, these words, verse number 10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. He had the sorrow of the world. Oh, he cried. He had tears. The writer of Hebrews records it well. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. So Isaac blesses him. He blesses him with a blessing that deal with wealth as well as war, but not of eternal worth. And Esau's dwelling would be away from the blessings of Jacob. And to this day, the Edomites have served the sons of Jacob. The land is not fertile. They settled down in Mount Seir, which is south of the Dead Sea, a very unfertile land. It's present-day Jordan, and it's a barren land. But the blessing upon Esau was not what Esau wanted. So what does he say in verse number 41? So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. There's a man with no repentance. So we see the backlash in Isaac's trembling, in Esau's tears, and thirdly, in Rebekah's turmoil. It says this, now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran to my brother Laban and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I shall send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? Rebekah, her turmoil. What does she do? The gears begin to go into motion again. I'm going to get my son out of this. I'm not going to let Esau kill him. I've got a plan. Rebekah always had a plan. Go to my brother Laban. Go stay with him. And I want you to be there a few days. And then when you know, all this rubs off on Esau, I mean, after all, this will go off. I mean, he's the man of the flesh anyway. He doesn't care too much about it. So when it all subsides, I'll call you back and you come back to me in a, circle the phrase, a few days. Why? Because a few days turned into a year, turned into 7 years. It turned into 14 years. It turned into 20 years, and she never sees Jacob again. And she never sees her grandsons. Her turmoil, it will last the rest of her life because of her deception, her lying, her cheating, her conniving, her desire to control the events of the family. she would never see the son she loved so desperately ever again, nor would she see his offspring. Sad case for Rebecca. The pleasures of sin, they last for a season. And lastly, it says in verse number 46, and Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? She's concerned about the wives of Esau. They're wearing on her. So much so that she was unable to see the hand of God moving in her life. Which leads us to Jacob's travel. We won't spend a lot of time here because we're going to talk about it next week. Oh, his travel is a long travel. It's many years. And we will see this man be paid back over and over again for his lies and deception. Before you leave, you need to know two things. Lies and deception always result in devastating consequences. Always. But number two, our Lord and his decrees rule over all. I see God's hand in Isaac's blindness. I see God's hand in Rebekah's deception. I see God's hand in Jacob's deceit. I see God's hand all over Genesis 27. Listen to the words of Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. God rules over all forever. Let's pray.